Brian Osmore. This is Tim Chafee, Dr. Jennifer Rivera, and it is Wednesday, September 1st. It is Wednesday already, holy cow, and we are joined by a live studio audience. If you guys would clap and make yourselves known to the rest of the world. Awesome. So glad you're here. So glad you're watching online. Welcome to Answers News. Just a couple quick announcements as we get started. First, 40 days and nights of music has been going really well. We're kind of getting towards the last, 10 days of the world's largest Christian music festival. Had multiple artists actually come through already. Today, Selah is singing, so my wife and I are going to that after this. Going to enjoy that for a bit. Other people like Dr. David Jeremiah are coming later on this week, I believe. So lots of stuff still happening in the next 10 days. If you've not yet been a part of that, come on down. We got room for you. All right, and check out what's going on. It's been really exciting. Lots of people getting saved according to what they're reporting, and lots of just good worship of our God and King. So I encourage you to check all that out. Go online for more details about that. And then also I'd like to mention quickly our Explore Days, our Explore Junior, our Explore Workshops, so much good stuff. And we got the expert right here with us, Dr. Jennifer Rivera. You tell us about these things.
Yeah, so we have a wonderful educational program for kids. We offer Explore Days for our older children, ages 11 to 18. And we also have Explore Junior for our younger kids, ages 5 to 10. And these are one-day programs where they get to spend all day here at the Creation Museum or at the Ark Encounter. We have about 14 different scientific disciplines, wow, or off-site activities that we're offering this year. Red River Gorge, we're going to be hiking for the day down
there.
That's
right.
We have some outdoor events as well. So go onto our website at creationmuseum.org/education and check out the programs that we have, because fall is open for registration. So.
Very good.
I think I say
it does fill up fast.
It does fill up fast. I think I say this every time, but my son has done multiple of these different Explore workshops. He's 7, and he's loved them. He's doing ones coming up soon, so we're excited about it. Your kids will love it. And it's such just a good resource, giving a biblical worldview in these different scientific endeavors. It's so well
done.
And
all hands on, we do lots of experiments and
absolutely
feed animals and all kinds of really cool things.
Blow stuff up for the glory of God.
Yeah, blow stuff up. Absolutely.
I love it. All right. And then just lastly, very quickly, a couple of conferences coming up. First, we have our conference Rooted. It's our women's conference in 2022, March 31st through April 2nd of 2022. I know that seems like that's a long ways away, but this also fills up really quickly. Our women's conferences have been phenomenal. They've been just filled out really quickly the past couple of years, besides COVID, of course. And the lineup of speakers is incredible. You'll want to come to that if you can. So you want to check out the women's conference Rooted, Standing Firm in a Twisted World. Actually a very good title for what's happening in our culture today. And then also want to mention too our Pastors and Leaders Conference coming up October 5th through 7th. And you can come even if you're not a pastor or quote-unquote a leader. If anybody wants to come and be equipped to the biblical worldview, it is there for you. It's going to be a powerful conference as well. You can go online, check out more details at answersforpastors.org. So just a few things to talk about. Jumping into our articles for today, the first one will be our fluff item. Researchers spot a golden bear while studying endangered speckled bears in Peru. And so what you'll see in the article, they were actually researching these very unique speckled bears over in Peru, trying to learn about their behavior and so forth. While they were doing that, they happened upon a golden bear that caught their attention because, A, the bear was golden, and it resembled Paddington, the famous kids cartoon, right, in the book, Paddington Bear. And so it looked a lot like Paddington. He didn't have his hat on, a little confused about that, but the dog's Paddington, they were excited about that. And Paddington was evidently from Peru, according to the kid story. That's kind of makes sense.
They say it's actually the very first bear, right, that they ever seen of the golden bear
right,
in Peru.
In Peru.
It's pretty neat. And, you know, it's just another example. I was telling them, they actually refer to this particular bear as an individual a couple times in the article, and I had a couple issues with that, because when you think of a bear and you're
sure
talking about an animal species, you don't really think of them as an individual. But I thought that was kind of strange.
You just don't like bears, do you?
But I'm
from Green Bay. We don't like bears.
Maybe it's because they're relating it back to Paddington Bear, and Paddington Bear walks around,
so.
Maybe that's why they use that phrase there. But
I thought it was neat that they talked about how these spectacled bears, they didn't know much about them. You know, they thought
right
that they were nocturnal, and then the locals were like, no, we see them all the time over here. So they were able to go and study them in the daytime. Speaking of Paddington Bear, you know, when I was in London, Brian.
In London?
They
okay,
had
right
advertisements for that all over the place.
So was London nice? Did you enjoy it?
It was actually kind of cold.
Did you have been to London
there
too?
Yeah.
Jennifer, you've
Brian
been to London.
Brian does this to me every show. Oh, when I was in Australia,
I was in Australia,
I had to get him back
New
a little
Zealand
bit.
You've been in Israel. Okay.
All right.
But it was kind of neat because the whole purpose they were doing this was to, you know, kind of say how much area will we need to set up a conservation project for this particular bear, because it is endangered. And so that was kind of the focus of their research. And, you know, that was good because as Christians especially, we should focus on protecting, you know, God's creation. He's given us dominion. And so it's nice to see that they're trying to protect this particular species from going extinct.
And it was kind of nice, too, in this article, they didn't really try to harp on the fact they thought that humans were evil. That's something you'll see a lot of times in these sort of articles where humans are bad, we're the problem, we should move out of the way, let nature take over. But they were just trying to have this consistent, kind of balanced view of taking care of nature, yet humans are still viable, which was nice to see.
Yep. You kind of named the plot of just about every kid's movie nowadays is, you know, the kids got to stop the evil land developers from taking over this woods or whatever it is, and they do that all the time.
And of course, the other part of that plot in kids' movies today is that the parents are always dumb.
Yeah.
And there's a kind of a message behind that too. But anyway, moving on to the next article. This one is less fun. This is not Paddington. 60% of adults under 40 say Jesus isn't the only way to salvation, equal to Buddha and Muhammad. And the subtitle says, survey shows pluralistic worldview expanding rapidly among American Christians. Now, that 60% is talking about 60% of professing Christians.
Professing born-again Christians.
Right? Very specified evangelical titled people say Jesus is not the only way. And so this was done by Probe Ministries. They actually interviewed quite a few people. And looking at, do they have a biblical worldview? And basically, they did multiple age groups, but American Christians between 18 and 39, they were more likely to say that Jesus was not the only way, and that Buddha and Muhammad were just as equal in ways of salvation.
So I've got a few problems with this.
Right? Just a
so
few?
In John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, he didn't say I am a way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
That's right.
Was he lying? Because if he was lying, then he's not the way. He would be dying on the cross for his own sins, not for ours, and therefore we could not be saved. So he would not be the way.
That's right.
He would not be a way. If he's telling the truth, then he is the only way. And he didn't just say that, he also proved it. Do you guys remember in the Garden of Gethsemane what he prayed? You know, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass for me. In other words, the amount of suffering he's about to go through and endure for us. What he's saying is, if there's another way we can save sinners, let's do it that way. Because who would want to go through everything he was about to go through?
That's right.
Did Jesus still die on the cross for our sins? Yes, meaning there was no other way. What did Buddha do to save sinners?
Right.
Nothing.
He confused a lot of people.
He confused a lot of people, and his answer to suffering is it's all just an illusion. He taught the Eightfold Path. I mean, there's nothing there that he did to be a way. What did Muhammad do to save people besides...
have a lot of violence and
kill quite a few people. How is he a way?
Well, even
the Quran talks about Jesus as being sinless, whereas Muhammad is not.
I think a lot of this points to biblical literacy, which we've talked about a lot is that it can claim to be, you know, born again Christians, but are they really familiar with what God's word said? And
that's right.
It's highly unlikely that they do, especially since 30% believe that Jesus sinned while he was alive on earth, or they're just not sure if he sinned or not.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We live in our society, I mean, the church, everyone, our culture has inundated so many things, and people are very, very confused about everything, about history, about reality, about Scripture teaches, about science. I mean, there's so much confusion, and so people just kind of believe anything that somebody tells them they should believe.
And let's be clear, a lot of this confusion is in the church. We're talking about professing Christians, professing born-again Christians who aren't sure if Jesus is God or not, if he sinned or not, if he's just a way. And by the way, if you look at Buddha's writings and what he said he searched for truth. Muhammad said he pointed to the truth, but Jesus declared, I am the truth. Very clear distinction there. And really, I think this is kind of wrapped up in that secular ideology that basically says all religions are essentially the same. Do enough good deeds, appease your God, you get to heaven. And that thinking is creeping into much of the church who don't have a biblical literacy. They really don't. And it couldn't be more counter-biblical, because the biblical worldview says, no, you can never save yourself. You want to go to heaven, you got to be perfect, and you can't do that, but Christ did for you what you could never do on your own. He lived that perfect life. He died on the cross in your place. He took God's wrath on your behalf. He rose from the grave defeating death because he is God. Put your faith in him. And so the biblical worldview could not be more distinct than what you're seeing here. But even many Christians are confused because of the influence of secular ideology. And as we say as a ministry, it's not just recently, but it's been now in our culture for decades or even centuries where we're importing these secular ideas, oftentimes starting at the beginning of God's Word, taking man's ideas, reinterpret Genesis. Why not take man's ideas and reinterpret what the Bible says about morality or sexuality or marriage or gender or salvation? If you give up one part of biblical authority, why keep it anywhere else? Either all of God's Word is authoritative and true or none of it is. And so that's why as a ministry we're passionate about standing on biblical authority from the beginning.
Preach it.
I could. Yeah, I could go on. All right.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, if you think about it, to summarize, Christianity is not about what, it's about what God has done for you, whereas other religions, man-made religions, is all about what you can do for your God and how you can earn it in some way. But Christianity says you can't do that because we've all sinned.
And there's a great warning right here. The commentator in this article says this: pastors and church leaders just can't assume any longer that members of their church or Christian organization have a biblical worldview. And you added when we were talking earlier, in your home, you can't assume your kids have a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. We need to be sure we are actively, purposely engaging those around us to teach them a biblical worldview.
Yeah,
because he goes on to say, we obviously these disturbing trends are due to pastors not teaching biblical theory, but it's not just the pastors. It's the Sunday school teachers.
Right.
It's the youth leaders.
Seminaries.
It's just Christian school teachers. Mm-hmm. They're just not teaching biblical authority and biblical theory.
You know what is doing most of the teaching?
Mm-hmm.
That's true. That's where most kids are getting their news from, what they're getting their ideas from.
That's where they're learning. That's where they think truth is.
Their truth comes from.
Yeah. Uncle Google knows all, right? Pretty much. All right.
You have to say that or else they're going to silence you.
I know, exactly, yeah. All right, here we go. So if you're looking for answers, well, this guy's got them. Do you like that segue? You know what's coming.
Good.
All right. That was sarcasm, by the way. But this is from Ola Poppy. I don't know who Ola Poppy is. They have a column they write for Brammer's Ola Poppy newsletter. So if you're familiar with that, you're like one of two people, maybe. I don't know. I'm sure there are many others. But the title of the article is, "I'm Done with Religion, But I Miss Spirituality." And I've got good news for him. Number one, if he's done with religion, well, he's not actually done. We're all religious. And then actually, he still has spirituality. We all have spirituality to one degree or another. But basically, in the article, what it is, he's an advice giver, Ola Poppy, whoever Poppy is. And someone wrote in and said, "Hey, I'm a former Catholic. When I was in Catholicism as a kid, we believed in all this mystical stuff, this supernatural stuff, this magical stuff. And I liked that. That gave me some hope of truth outside of this world. And I liked that feeling. But now that I'm all grown up and I realize that all that Catholic stuff and all the teaching with it was nonsense, then I've got rid of the supernatural stuff too. And I've got a void in me I'm trying to fill. So should I be doing witchcraft? Should I try something mystical? How can I fill kind of this supernatural void I've got in my life?" And so Poppy, I just like saying that. But
well,
anyway,
yeah, the person who wrote in calls himself Poppy. Yeah, the person who wrote in calls himself Witchy Wannabe.
Yeah, Witchy Wannabe. Yep. And so Poppy's going to give him some advice about, okay, here's what you got to do to fill the supernatural void in your life. And make note as we go into his response, his answer to this, he is evidently, by his own admission, he gives primarily advice to unstable homosexuals. That's his main audience, and that's the worldview he is coming from. And so what's Ola Poppy got to say here, guys?
Well, go ahead.
There is a lot of
he
rambling.
There
is one thing that's very interesting early on. He talked about being a former or an ex-Catholic, like the person who wrote in, and says that they're looking to fill that God-shaped hole. Well, that's about as close to the truth as this person gets the rest of the way, because that is something that we all have in that sense, that God has set eternity in man's hearts,
and
people look for that, and they will wander, they will look everywhere except for where they should be looking, and that is God's Word. And this person, you know, we talked about earlier, when one of the reasons when you call people lost as opposed to saved, this is the definition of a lost person, the one giving the advice here. It is the blind leading the blind. And so
he says magic exists outside of science, math, and so forth, because he's still trying to relate. They're trying to relate magic and almost spirituality here together. And he goes on to say, "Our realities are often governed by things we can neither change nor control, immutable forces we didn't ask for and don't care about us." Now, obviously, dismissing the fact they don't believe there's a creator God or that there's someone who cares about them or created them or they have any type of value. He goes, "We're not even sure why these forces exist or how they work."
That's right.
"Even the people who dedicate their lives to figuring out have, by their own admission, only a fraction of the truth." I would dare say he doesn't have any resemblance of what the truth is, right? Because they're looking completely at the world for these answers. And of course, if that's all you look, you're not going
to
find answers.
Ultimately, it comes down to find something that makes you happy and do that. That's the advice. And that's pretty sad because there are a lot of things that can make people happy, but it doesn't make them right or true. What if what makes you happy, we were talking about this earlier, is killing people?
Yeah.
He even refers to himself as a small god. He said, I've been tasked with being the author here, a small god, right? He actually refers to himself like that. Like his advice has that type of merit to it, which I thought was interesting.
And really, and along with that advice, he's basically saying, you know, we can't really know anything really authoritatively, so do what makes you happy more or less. And that's your own version of magic. I think it's kind of what he's getting to. That's your magic. Do what makes you happy. That's magic to you. That brings meaning to your life. Then you'll be all good. But that sentiment that we don't really know and we can't really know, in one sense, he's onto something because we can't know stuff in and of ourselves because we're finite beings. But there is a God who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who has revealed himself to us in his word, placed eternity in our hearts, made us in his image. And we can know from that and from his word who we are, why we're here, what our problem is, which is called sin, and the answer to that problem, which is called Christ, going back to the previous article. And so we can know these things from the God who knows all things and has revealed himself to us. But yeah, if you take God out of the equation, then what can you know ultimately? Really nothing, at least assuredly.
Yeah, well, if you don't want to do that, if all else fails, hang a crystal around your neck, list impossibly powerful warlock as your profession on LinkedIn, and get into super oils.
Mm-hmm. That's what his advice is. That's how he gets super into oils.
That's the solution.
He goes, I don't know what oils, but whatever's up to you. Whatever you like.
Yeah. All right, can we move on?
Yeah, let's move on. We could say more, but you guys get the idea. It's kind of depressing. But again, anything apart from the biblical worldview would lead to that.
It's actually very instructive to see how lost and confused people are.
Well, the Bible says people do what's right in their own eyes,
that's
right? Yeah.
So. And as Christians, we have the answer. We have to present the truth to people and speak the truth in love because there are so many people who are desperately looking for the truth, but they're not looking in the right direction.
That's right. Speaking of that, let's go over here, looking for truth and not finding it.
Yes.
Bank of America Lowe-sponsored CRT training, urging whites to cede power to people of color. And so if you watch the program at all or are familiar with this at all, then you know that the idea of critical race theory is dominating our cultural landscape, dominating our educational institutions, not only colleges, but high schools, middle schools, even going out further than that. And it's dominating the corporate world as well. Organizations, corporations, they are tripping over themselves to be more woke than the other guy and to appeal to this new moral revolution happening in our culture. And basically what it is, United Way is supporting this. They're actually one giving out the training. And it's actually called Racial Equity in a 21-Day Challenge. So can we get racial equity in a 21-Day Challenge? And so they're claiming that America is systemically and institutionally racist. They're encouraging the participants to decolonize their minds, become less white, and to get woke at work and urging white people to cede power to people of color. And someone went through this training, did not agree, and so they blew the whistle on it, revealing the documents, and this is where this article comes from.
Yeah, I call it 21 Days to Become a Racist, because that's really what they're doing. They're teaching you to divide people by the color, by what they appear to be, I mean, skin color, but we're all people of color, if you want to get down to it. We all have the exact same pigment, melanin. Some just have more than others.
And people can't choose how they're born.
Right.
That's what I love. They like try to, you know, marginalize people and make them feel guilty about whatever their skin shade may be, but you don't select that, right? You don't select who your parents are. God already chose that for you. You have no control over that, and you shouldn't be paying the price for that.
Right, and this whole critical race theory has nothing to do with equality. Really, it truly doesn't have anything to do with equality like they claim that it does. It is all about division. It's about fostering and creating more division. I like the quote here from Matt Schlapp. It says, when you do CRT training, you are playing a large role in ripping America apart.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what's going on. We're going to see in the next article a good example or a good response to that. But that's what the goal is to create more chaos, more confusion, more animosity between people. It is not about bringing people together. There is no talk of reconciliation.
Not at all.
In any of these movements that you see here. It's all about blaming people for something that has happened in the past or maybe happened in the past and that they perceive might be going on now. And a lot of times, blaming people who had nothing to do with it.
And just in case, I mean, if you, I'm going to give it just a quick summary. What is CRT, if you're not familiar with it? It's a worldview. It's a worldview built of a Marxist ideology, but it's a worldview that says you can divide a culture or a world into oppressors and the oppressed. And the oppressors are oppressing the oppressed, and the oppressors are really putting their stamp on everything, and they've actually constructed the society to benefit them. And so that's the oppressor class. And if you're part of the oppressor class, then actually you're morally deficient because, well, you're being an oppressor, and that's really bad. And what needs to happen is the system that's been really built by the oppressors, that is systemically unjust, needs to be torn down and rebuilt by those who've been oppressed, so now we can make things all equal or equitable.
So, Brian, what about reverse racism?
Yeah. So basically within our system, within our culture in America, the oppressors are considered to be white. Whites in general, especially white males who are cisgender, heterosexual, native-born. They're the worst of the worst. We're the worst of the worst, okay? And we're the main oppressors. And you are an oppressor by default. If you are born this way, if you're born with this skin shade, you're part of the oppressor class because you're part of the whites who built the system to benefit them. So therefore, being born this way, we've benefited from the system. We've been part of the problem. And so by nature of the shade of our skin, we've been actually titled as an oppressor, as morally lesser.
And we're part of the
which
problem.
Which is literally racist.
I'm wondering, should the two of you even be talking about this?
We should let you, because you have one more intersectionality point than
you
do.
I was like, because white males, right, are the ones that are considered at the, you know, the we would say the oppressors, right?
Yeah.
Middle-class white males.
That's right.
Educated, you know, all this are examples of what they would consider that. So I was saying, I really don't know if
you should
be
talking more than we
should,
but according to them, but we don't, here's the thing, we don't hang our hat on the secular worldview. We don't buy into their assumptions. I don't buy into your assumption of the oppressed paradigm. I don't start with the assumption of the system being systemically unjust. I start from a biblical perspective, not that perspective. And you got to go to the foundation. If you don't, you really miss it. Because what's happening so much is they redefine terms. For example, racism used to basically mean to most people that you are not liking somebody, treating them poorly because of some sort of particular physical characteristic you did not like.
Right.
Skin shade, eye shape, whatever. But now
racism, you believe that they're inferior because of however they look.
And I think the saddest thing really, you know, regarding, you forget all the Marxism and all this is such a horrible influence, but they're going to start discriminating on employment applications based on
that's the whole
ethnicity.
Encouragement of this training.
Right, and
absolutely.
So it doesn't matter what your work ethic is, it doesn't matter what your integrity is, it doesn't matter if you're punctual and that, you know, that you have a good record of employment, and that's all not going to matter anymore.
Well, because those are symptoms of whiteness.
Right,
those
it's all a symptom of whiteness. Showing to work, up to work on time is then going to be a symptom of your whiteness.
Right. And by the way, in critical race theory, you can't be racist unless you're an oppressor. You have to have power to be a racist. So if you're the oppressed, you technically cannot be racist by their ideology.
And they even teach that right in there.
Oh, it's literally, we could read the whole thing, but it's right there. But we could go on, there's articles online and dive more in depth on this issue if you want to dive deeper into critical race theory. It is a big threat in multiple ways to the church and our culture. But we're going to let this father rip it to shreds. So in the next article, Black father tells board CRT keeps racism on life support. Moments later, they vote to ban it. And he does such a wonderful job just debunking this. So just take a listen for a couple minutes. We're going to play the whole thing. Here you go.
I am the direct descendant of the North American slave trade. Both my parents are black, all four of my grandparents are black, all eight of my great-grandparents, all 16 of my great-greats. On my mother's side, my ancestors were enslaved in Alabama. On my father's side, we were enslaved in Texas. I am not oppressed. I'm not oppressed, and I'm not a victim. I'm neither oppressed nor a victim. I travel all across this country of ours. And I check into hotels, and I fly commercially, and I walk into retail establishments, and I order food in restaurants. I go wherever I want, whenever I want. I am treated with kindness, dignity, and respect, literally from coast to coast. I have three children. They are not oppressed either, although they are victims. I've taught my children they are victims of three things: their own ignorance, their own laziness, and their own poor decision-making. That is all. My children, we are not victims of America. We are not victims of some unseen 190-year-old force that kind of floats around in the ether. Putting critical race theory into our classrooms is taking our nation in the wrong direction. Racism in America would by and large be dead today if it were not for certain people and institutions keeping it on life support. And sadly, Sadly, very sadly, one of those institutions is the American education system. I can think of nothing more damaging to a society than to tell a baby born today that she has grievances against another baby born today simply because of what their ancestors may have done two centuries ago. There is simply no point in doing that to our children, and putting critical race theory into our classrooms in part does that. Putting critical race theory into our classrooms is not combating racism, it's fanning the flames of what little embers are left. I encourage you to support this resolution. Let racism die the death it deserves, and let's keep living the life of country.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's my mic drop. Don't have a mic, but yeah, so well said. So well said.
Right. Nobody is saying that there are not problems in our society, and there haven't been problems. Nobody's saying that our society is perfect in those ways, but it was for many, many years getting much, much better until certain people realized, oh, we can create a lot of division, we can score political points, we can benefit from this by fanning the flames of racism. I agree with him. Let racism die the death that it deserves, because from a biblical perspective, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and later descendants from Noah. We are all one human family, and we all have the same problem, sin, the same solution, Jesus Christ, and we are all made in God's image. Okay, so from a biblical perspective, there is no basis for racism. But if we teach that, that's racist.
That's right.
According to CRT. So.
Well, hey, that's enough CRT talk. Let's go to the cuttlefish.
Nice.
Do you like that segue?
I liked your other segues better. But
so smooth. They both start with C. That's right. CRT, cuttlefish. So evidently, cuttlefish remember what they had for lunch 2 days ago, which, by the way, I cannot do. That is impressive. I'll give them that. And they don't get more forgetful, rather, with age, study finds. So they have a good memory, at least where they had what they ate, when they ate it, where they ate it. According to the study, that lasts until basically they die. And so the study must have been pretty scientific and straightforward, right, Jennifer?
Well, they refer to this, what they called a cuttlefish cafe, that they created inside the tanks for the cuttlefish.
Sounds like that'd be in Oregon. Cuttlefish cafe. Yeah. Doesn't that sound like it'd be in Oregon or someplace like that?
Oh, in Oregon.
In Oregon, yeah.
I thought you said an Oregon.
Oh, no, yeah, no, no, yeah. In
like,
Oregon,
what?
Sorry.
I'm thinking in Oregon, like a human Oregon.
Yeah, no, no, in Oregon. Something
in Oregon,
be in Oregon.
In
yeah.
Oregon.
You mean like Crater Lake where you can cliff jump like I did last week?
Yes,
like that?
I did, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Was that fun?
Oh, it was pretty awesome. Did you like the video?
Yeah, I did, yes.
But apparently, cuttlefish prefer shrimp over prawn, basically, is what they determined. Now, we will say cuttlefish are, well, they would say more intelligent based on studies. They're like the octopus. They've been able to solve mazes and escape from different things. So they do have a certain level of intelligence. They have a very large brain. In fact, they have the largest brain, I think, if they said, of invertebrates, right?
In proportion to
body to brain ratio, they have the largest brain. So they have a, they're going to have a very, you know, good olfactory system. They're going to be able to smell well and things like
and
that.
And they got three hearts, so they got a lot of love.
That's great.
Aww.
So they set up this little cuttlefish cafe, they called it, and they would sometimes leave the food that they don't care for as much, the prawn, and they would leave it out longer, and then they would later on put out the shrimp that the cuttlefish prefer, and they would move the cafe within the tank at different times of the day. And that's how they determined that the cuttlefish can remember where his food is that he prefers.
I thought maybe they just asked him and he told them.
It almost seems like they asked him.
Yeah. I just thought they were choosing their preferred food. That's what it seemed like to me. I didn't quite get, maybe there's something missing
vague,
from the article.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I felt it was very vague. There wasn't a lot of experimental details here.
And we wouldn't be surprised if the cuttlefish could remember that. I mean, that's fine. That'd be part of a God made it intelligent.
Elephants remember things really well. I mean, they're different. But
we're just saying that it was a bit sketchy as far as the details go.
Right.
And then also, they're making a big deal how it remembers until its death.
His long-term memory is
But it only
superior.
Lives for 2 years, roughly.
Right.
That's their average lifespan, 2 years. I can remember stuff for 2 years if you get past, 20s when it becomes a problem. But anyway, so
when you get old enough, then we'll figure it out if once it gets past 20. You're too young.
Oh, yeah, 44. No, no, yeah. But yeah, it was interesting, but you know, it wouldn't hold to it too dogmatically. Oh, we're not watching that. Okay, moving on. Evolution now accepted by majority of Americans. So this is basically showing a shift in the way Americans view evolution from 1985 to 2010. There was a shift in the majority of Americans accepting it. Now, back in 1985, roughly 40% of Americans accepted evolution, but today it says roughly 54% accept evolution.
And we've seen this before. This is the same, I would say, reference that they make that, well, this is because we have a lot more people educated, right? And we've seen this in other articles where they try to say people believing in evolution has increased because more people have a college degree now.
That's
therefore,
right.
They recognize, right? They have respect for the success of science, is what the article says.
They've had 4 more years of indoctrination.
Of indoctrination.
Of this
right.
ideology being crammed yeah. down their throats more than anything else.
Yeah, well, Eugenie Scott played a role in this. She, for a long time, was the leader of the National Center for Science Education, and it's all about pushing evolution and really slandering what we believe over and over and over again. And so there was a lot of spin in this article.
Follow the science until the science doesn't follow their narrative.
Right.
Exactly.
And then they tend to abandon the science because it doesn't fit their narrative. And that tends to be more what it is. But there's no doubt that we're definitely see a shift in many Americans embracing evolution, even many Christians shifting over and embracing evolution because there's been just an attack on the biblical worldview, on biblical authority for multiple decades, and that is taking its toll. Especially, as we mentioned earlier, many Christians are not biblically literate. They don't have a biblical worldview. They don't know what to say in response to these sort of things. And so they just embrace a secular ideology. They don't know what to say.
And when this is your teacher.
And that's your teacher, right?
Of course, they say the number one, they say it's going to impede the public education of evolution is religious fundamentalism.
That's right.
That's what they're always going to go back to and try to...
Right, and they'll always say fundamentalists.
And then they actually almost try to make it political here as well. You know, trying to separate those who believe in evolution, Republican versus Democrat. It's just ridiculous.
Got time for one more maybe? Squeeze it in. Trans activist tells female rape victims to reframe their trauma and allow transgenders and female rape crisis centers. So I just want to get this one in really quick because it just shows how where this worldview goes. It's literally, this is taking place, it's happened in Canada, it's happening now in Scotland according to this particular article, but the Rape Crisis Center there, the CEO over the Rape Crisis Center in Edinburgh, Scotland, is a man who thinks he's a woman and has now deemed that men can come to these rape crisis centers where these women have been abused by men are trying to get away from that and heal from the trauma.
Trying to go to a safe space
right?
where they don't have to... deal right. with men.
Where they, you know, they've been attacked or they've been abused, and so a man, just the sight of a man can be traumatic to them, so they're being protected from that. He's saying, you know what, no, get over yourselves.
Basically,
these spaces aren't just for you.
It.
I mean,
right.
and basically, it's
yeah.
what he said. Just get
just
over
get
yourself,
over yeah.
right? And he told them, no, you've been raped, don't worry about it. Just reframe your trauma and just be fine with the men being there with you.
Sounds like great counsel to somebody who's gone through trauma.
Wow.
Just
right.
get over it.
And
that's
it's actually,
pretty loving, right?
In a sense, he's actually blaming the victims
yep.
for their for a bad view. It's called gaslighting, where you try to actually control a victim and twist the way they view reality, and that's what he's doing here. It's so abusive. But that's what happens when you abandon a biblical worldview. You get these sort of ideas that lead to victims being victimized even more.
And it's just the continued attack on women that we keep talking about, and they actually talk about how feminists are kind of separating out now into these two classes. We have our grassroots feminists, which are the more traditional feminists that we would see throughout history promoting
right.
women's rights. So then you have this new class, they're calling it the professional class of feminists, which they kind of group this person into who is a man, biological man, identifying as a woman. I would dare say, I don't know if I'd even consider him a class of feminist because he's not feminine. He's
right.
biologically male. Even if
yep.
he identifies as a female, he is male.
There are some men who call themselves feminists mm-hmm. as far as agreeing with the ideology,
yeah.
so I guess in that sense. But,
in this case, he's definitely he is identifying as a
certainly
female.
Certainly not
he's
following the science here.
Definitely
right.
not following the science.
Science yeah. of genetics or biology or any other real science. And I like this just this one sense maybe to sum up. The whole thing. It says, what's happening here is women who have been victimized by men are being told by a man that they should reframe their trauma in order to support his delusions of being a woman. And when you abandon God's word, this is the sort of stuff you end up with as we abandon an ultimate authority. And that's why it's so important that we are standing on God's word, equipping ourselves to defend the faith, and really engaging this culture by standing on biblical authority and presenting truth because man does the world need it.
Oh, and a great resource
Oh, I wasn't going to mention
Brian
that.
Brian loves when we promote this book because it is
his
book. Who's
the author?
It is Brian Osborne.
Did you know he's been to Australia?
Oh, I think I heard
excellent
that a couple
book,
times.
Excellent book, though. Quick Answers to Social Issues. We've talked a lot about social issues today, so that would be an excellent resource for you to pick up to just help with your develop your biblical worldview on these challenging topics.
Good book, sketchy author, but okay.
But yeah, great resource for young people.
Well, hey, we are glad you've joined us today. Hope you have a wonderful day. God bless you. We'll see you next time.